Amen. And so today, in our study through John's Gospel, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look to what Jesus teaches us about what he calls the Helper, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, who is not an impersonal force, is not some impersonal power, is not something that just emanates from the Father, but is indeed God, a person who lives and dwells with those of us who know Jesus Christ. Jesus calls him the Helper. And so we ask the question today, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And in our text for today, I think Jesus gives us an almost perfect summary of the work of the Spirit, the work of the Helper, to help us understand this third person of the Trinity. And so, friends, what we need to do, as I will encourage you to do as we walk through this text today and as we draw this text to a conclusion, is that we need to learn to be encouraged by the Spirit living and dwelling within us. We need to know Him. We need to know His work in and through us and through His Word. We need to be filled with that Word, the Word of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we need to walk in that Word. We need to walk in the Spirit as the Spirit indwells us. We need to know His Word. And so in many ways, this is going to be an old-fashioned read your Bible message. Get into the Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Learn your faith. Understand more of your faith. Apply more of your faith. Let God speak to you through the Word so that you will know Him, so that you will abide in Him as He abides in you. This is the great promise of Jesus to His disciples and to us. He goes, the Spirit comes, the Spirit lives in us and dwells in us and abides in us and teaches us. And so many other things, many of them we'll be able to at least briefly talk about here this morning in our text. Our text is in John's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll bring chapter 15 to a conclusion, starting in verse 26. We'll go into chapter 16, all the way to verse 15. So John 15, 26 through 16, 15 is where we're going to be in our text today. So again, if you're with us here today for the first time, or if you are new to your Bibles, we've been in the Gospel of John now for some time. And we're in John chapter 15 today. John's Gospel can be found in the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through your Bible. You'll come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. These are just the narratives of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're in John's Gospel and in chapter 15 today. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from His Word. John chapter 15, starting at verse 26, Jesus says this to His disciples and to us. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so, we hear about this concept of bearing witness, right? Of proclaiming a truth. God the Father bearing witness to the Son. God the Spirit bearing witness to the Son. The Son bearing witness to the disciples. The disciples bearing witness to those who they will come into contact with. Jesus promising them that the Spirit will be with them as they bear witness. And so we see this progression of sharing the story, telling the narrative, sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Helper comes to us from the Father, Jesus says, at the bequest of the Son. So friends, again, here we are, knee-deep, maybe waist-deep, into the triunity of our God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together in our salvation, and not just in our salvation, friends, but as we declare the truth to others as well. The Holy Spirit comes to us as a deposit, the Apostle Paul tells us. Jesus says, the Spirit comes because I go, and I ask the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit to you. And you also, Paul will say to the Ephesians, were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's people, God's chosen. This is, Paul says, to the glory of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us, Jesus says, at the bequest of the Son. And all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ know the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Some, I suspect, more richly than others. But the Spirit of God dwells in all those who have come to know Jesus Christ. What does he do? Well, Jesus is going to tell us a lot of what he does. Paul tells us in multiple places as well, the New Testament, as it extrapolates this out, begins to tell us of the work of the Holy Spirit. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul tells us that those of us who were included in Christ Jesus have been marked with the seal of the Spirit. He has come upon us, and it is this good deposit that guarantees everything that God has promised us. How has he promised us? He's promised it through Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit. All that he's promised us, he gives to us in the Holy Spirit, who becomes a seal and a deposit for us of all that will transpire. And all this, Paul says, is for the glory of God. It's all done for the glory of God. It's not for your glory. It's not for my glory. It's not so we can show everybody how powerful we are in the Spirit. It's not so that we can demonstrate what gifts the Spirit has given to us. It's so that God will be glorified, and he is glorified in sending the Spirit to you if you know Christ. This is what Jesus desires for us. This is what Jesus desires for his disciples, that they would know the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and in that they would bear witness, because the Spirit will bear witness to the disciples, and the disciples will remember all that Christ has done. He will remind them of these truths. And then they, in turn, will go and share with others. And others will be disciples of the disciples, and they'll share the gospel with them. And they'll come to know Christ, and they'll share the gospel. And the Spirit of God will be bearing witness through them to others. And on and on and on and on, until all of us in this room today who know Christ can point back to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit indwelling the disciples as they took this gospel message to the nations. All of this, friends, is for the praise and the glory of God. And so the Holy Spirit will fill Jesus' disciples, and they will continually bear witness about this to those who they share the gospel with. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here he talks about Pentecost. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Friends, remember, this is a mission that Jesus is sending the disciples out on in the upper room. This isn't just Jesus bemoaning his lot and the fact that he's about to be crucified. There's great pain and anguish there for Jesus. This will all be borne out as we go through the rest of the Gospel of John. But his thoughts are on his disciples here and preparing them and equipping them for this mission that's also articulated in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Jesus says, I will be with you. How is he going to be with them? Jesus tells the disciples here in the upper room, by the work of the Holy Spirit, who will come and dwell in you. Where you go, I will be with you. As the incarnate Son of God, friends, in this time in the history of God unfolding his plan of salvation, Jesus is one place at one time. He's here in the upper room with the disciples. That's who he is as the person of the Son. But as the Spirit comes and indwells his disciples, then Christ is with us. It's the Spirit of Christ. And he goes and he is with us in multifaceted places, in multifaceted ways. And so Jesus promises them that this is a good thing, that if I leave you, we've talked about this before, I think all of us in their shoes would say, no, 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 it's always better to be here with you, Jesus. It's always better to have you right here in the room with us. We can reach out, we can touch you, right? We're eating with you, we're traveling with you, you're teaching us. We would put you on a throne and make you King over Israel today. And yet Christ says, it's better that I would go away so that the Spirit will come to you. Christ says, I'll be with you till the very end of the age through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these disciples will go out into Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and into the ends of the earth. Read the book of Acts. That's exactly the pattern that it goes through, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, as God indwells his people and they take this message and the Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ and the disciples bear witness to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and people come to know Jesus and they begin to bear witness and on and on and on and on until at least for me 1900 years or so later, my two older brothers would bear witness to me about Jesus Christ. And I would reject that and reject it and reject it and reject it until one day, to the glory of God, my ears were unstopped and my eyes were opened and I responded to the gospel. Because these brothers bore witness to me. And now, 40-some years later, I bear witness to you. Be reconciled to God, friends. Be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Know the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you, helping you to be wise, giving you hope for eternity. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth of God to you, and not because I'm special, because someone bore witness to me, and someone bore witness to them, and someone bore witness to them. And at some point, I don't know who was doing any of that. Only that it happened, and that the gospel eventually came to me, and now I share the gospel with you. And many of you have already heard the gospel. You have a story of your own, of someone who bore witness to you. And God opened your eyes and softened your heart, and you came to know Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I can say this, and I can say this honestly. In the 40-some years that I have been a follower of Jesus Christ, I came to know Christ sometime in the spring of 1979, that I have, for no significant period of time in my life, have I ever doubted the reality of God's existence and my salvation. And I know not many Christians can say that, and so I give glory to God for that. I don't say that to you as a species of pride and say, geez, if you'd just be like me, see how great your life would be? That's not what I'm saying. It is by God's grace. Now, here's one reason why I think that might be, or at least one of many reasons, certainly the power and the preserving power of the Holy Spirit. But these brothers who shared with me the gospel, one of the first things they implanted in me was, read the scriptures. Read them. And that's what I've done, friends, for over four decades. I've read the scriptures. And when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, friends, and the scriptures are in you, it strengthens you. I think I can honestly say, I don't know. I don't think I've been depressed for a day of my life. And again, that may sound just like, wow, you're really bearing down on us, because I know so many struggle with that. And I don't have explanations for that other than the Spirit of God living in me and dwelling in me. And those days may come. My day may come when I suffer from deep and abiding depression. But it hasn't happened, not in my life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, friends. I'm telling you this. I don't know how much more I can say this without sounding like I'm just pleading with you. And I said this to you a couple of weeks ago, and I say this primarily to the younger people here, but to all of you. It is worth it to follow Christ. It is absolutely worth it to follow Jesus. Come trials, come difficulties, the loss of friends. I lost friends. It is worth it. It is worth it to put your neck on the line for Jesus Christ. All of it is worth it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, it is worth it. They're going to turn you over. This is going to happen to you, Jesus says. They're going to send you out of the synagogue. That's where your friends are. That's where your fellowship is. And you won't have those friends anymore. And you won't get that fellowship anymore. They'll turn you out. There will be people who think they're serving God when they kill you. This will happen to you. But he's encouraging them and saying, but you need to know that I will be with you the whole time by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will be with you this entire time. And everything you go through will be worth it in Christ. I can say it from experience. It will absolutely be worth it to you. And so in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Jesus prepares his disciples once again, friends. And I get that at some point this gets a little bit old, hearing this over and over and over again, right? That it's going to be hard, that it's suffering to follow Jesus Christ. But once again, Jesus brings it up. And once again, we must deal with the text. Jesus' disciples would bear witness to Christ, not only through their testimony, through their words, but also through their actions and through their sufferings. They would bear witness to Jesus Christ, even as the churches of Revelation, in Revelation 1 through 3, would bear witness to Christ through their life, through their suffering, and some of them through their death. Jesus has forewarned them that what will follow is a means of helping them to persevere. Jesus says, I tell you this so that you will not fall away. I tell you this now so that you'll remember and you'll say, Jesus told us this, and he never promised us a primrose path. He never said, follow me and everything goes well. He never said that to the disciples. He told them plainly, this is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to take up your cross daily. It means to die daily to Jesus Christ. He never hoodwinks these disciples. He never says it's going to be easy, and then when he leaves, they find out it's difficult. He tells them in advance, I tell you this so that you will persevere, so that you will hold fast to the faith, to keep them from falling away, he says. Now, I know there are some who say that Pastor Jim doesn't think that people can fall away from the Lord, so let me just straighten you out on this one. I believe people fall away from Christ all the time. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. What I do not believe is that someone who has genuinely come to know Jesus Christ will ever fall away permanently from Christ. I do not believe that. You may disagree with me on that. I do not believe a genuine follower of Jesus Christ will ever walk away permanently from Christ. Here's why I believe it. Because nowhere in the scriptures does it say that we hold fast to Jesus on our own strength. It says that Jesus is holding fast to us. He's telling the disciples, I'm telling you these things so that you will persevere. I want you to know these things. Use it as ammunition, as it were. Put arrows in your quiver to know that in these hard times, I've told you I'm with you and that you will not fall away. Hold fast to these things. It is Christ who holds us. He who began a good work in you, Paul says to the Philippians, will see it through to completion. If he started the good work in you, he's going to finish the good work in you. Now, that's what I believe. People walk away from Jesus all the time, friends. But I don't think genuine followers walk away from Jesus, at least not permanently. Friends, many are called to the kingdom of God, but few are chosen. And those aren't my words, those are the words of Jesus. Maybe you remember the parable from Matthew chapter 22. It's a parable of a wedding feast, and this one is a really difficult one, quite frankly. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In Matthew's gospel, it's always the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says. It's like a king who decides to throw a banquet for his son, for his wedding. And so when the wedding is prepared, he sends out word. You remember this story? Sends out word into the countryside and says, the banquet's ready. Now come, those of you who've received the invitation, come and enjoy the banquet with my son. But they say, no, we're busy. We've got other things to do. Other things have come up in our lives now. We've grown a little bit bored with waiting, or other things have happened, too much prosperity or too much difficulty in our work. Other things must be accomplished and we cannot come. Now some, Jesus says, go even further and they mistreat those who are sent out to invite them in. Some of them they actually kill. And so Jesus says, because I am only a God of love, I will never harm them. That's not what he says. He says, this is what the king will do. He will send troops, and he will kill every one of them. And then he'll burn their cities to the ground. That's what Jesus says about those who reject the truth. That's what he says about those who have been invited and say, no, we're not interested anymore. He says, I will destroy them. That's what Jesus has to say about that. And then he says to those servants, now, I want you to go out into the highways and the byways, and I want you to invite everybody to come, everyone. I don't care about their socioeconomic background. I don't care about what they do. You invite them, and they will come, and they will fill my halls. That's the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That the message goes out to everybody, and many reject the message. And many that you would never expect would receive the message, they come. But then in the banquet, the king is walking around and he sees a person who doesn't have the proper clothing on, right? He's not dressed in the wedding garments that are given to them when they enter into the banquet. He says, friend, where are your wedding clothes? He says, I didn't receive any. And he says, it's okay, I'll get you some clothes. It's not what he says. He says to his servants, now take this man, bind him hand and foot, and throw him out of my house, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, because many are called, few are chosen, friends. This is what's going to happen in this world. Many will hear the gospel. Many will reject it outright. Many will say, this sounds good and pleasing to me, but they won't hold fast. The Spirit of God will not dwell in them. They will reject the truth, and by doing so, they will demonstrate who they are, what their true colors are. But some will believe, friends. This is why we send missionaries out into the world. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why you're here today. Some will hear and believe. They will respond to the gospel. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to them, and then they will bear witness to others, and they will hear, and they will receive the truth, and they will respond in faith. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in them, and they will hold fast to the very end, and they will demonstrate by holding fast to the very end that they are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is promising the disciples. You're going nowhere without me when I leave you. You'll go nowhere without me because the Spirit will come upon you and He will bear witness. You will remember these things. You will abide in Christ. You will share the gospel. People will respond to the gospel. People will come to the faith. This is what Jesus is promising His disciples. Way back when the Emperor Trajan was Emperor of Rome from about 98 AD into the early part of the second century, about 118, 117 AD, he had a governor by the name of Pliny. And Pliny was the governor of Bithynia. It's a province that we know about from the scriptures as well. And one of the tasks of the governor was to, at that time, to examine people to find out if they were followers of Jesus Christ, because the government, the Roman Empire, was coming down hard on followers of Jesus Christ, arresting them, having them put to death. And he was examining people to find out if they were followers of Christ. And this is what he wrote to the emperor from Bithynia. He said that some admitted that they had been Christians, but they had ceased to be so many years ago, some as much as 20 years ago. Friends, this is at the end of the first century, the beginning of the second century. And there are already men and women who, when they're put under pressure, say, yeah, I used to know Jesus, but I don't know him anymore. I mean, it was maybe 20 years ago or so that I knew him, but I don't know him anymore. This has been happening throughout Christian history, friends, from the very beginning. Even in the midst of the early church and the heroism of the early church, there were those whose faith was not strong enough to resist persecution or affluence or boredom or whatever it is that caused them to stop preparing themselves for the great wedding feast that the king had invited them to come to. They had simply rejected Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen this in your own life. Many of you may have experienced some of this in your own life. There were young men who came to know Jesus the very same day that I came to know Christ. I know I've told you of this before. And of those three young men, one walked away within weeks. The other two walked away within months. A couple of them I've seen in the years since. And I've seen the hardship in their lives. And I have seen them and known that they've rejected Christ when, in fact, it may be just a distant, distant memory for them, if they even think about it at all anymore. And when I've seen these guys, I tell you the truth, I say to myself, thank you, Jesus, that you held fast to me, because I could be them. How easy it would have been to be them. But thank you for holding fast to me, that as I look at their lives, I see so much struggle and anguish and pain with no hope for the future, and I rejoice that the same gospel that they heard penetrated my heart, and I have no explanations for it other than thank you, Jesus, for getting a hold of me. Friends, this stuff happens all the time. Jesus says some will persecute us while at the same time feeling like they're rendering a service to God. That was the Apostle Paul, right? He hounded Christians to their death. Read his testimony. He repeats it multiple times in the New Testament. It's important for us to know Saul, who becomes Paul, and his testimony. And that testimony was, I dragged these people, these Christians, before courts. I raised my hand as a guilty verdict when they were sentenced to death. I hounded them out of their homes. And yet, the grace of God got a hold of Saul and transformed him supernaturally so that the one who hated so deeply became the one who was hated. And the one who persecuted so profoundly became the one who was persecuted. And the one who hunted became the one who is now being hunted himself. And so to the Corinthians, Paul will be able to say, I have suffered for Christ. Three times I have been shipwrecked and spent the night at sea. I have been beaten with rods. I have received the 40 lashes minus one. I have been stoned. I have been left for dead. I have been in the cold. I have been impoverished. All these things, Paul says to the Philippians, he rejoices in. He counts them all but rubbish in order that he may know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. To be like him, he says, in his death. And so somehow, he says, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, friends. It's the promise of Jesus to you. We will suffer for Christ, and we will never, ever do it, not even one time, without Christ being right there by our side, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Jesus says in chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Here the disciples are hard-pressed, filled with sorrow, filled with worry. Jesus says, I would say more to you, but I can't. You're just so heavy with sorrow that I cannot share this stuff with you yet. But the Spirit of truth is going to come to you. I'm going to go, and he's going to come, because this is how the plan of salvation has laid out. It's been progressive throughout time, friends. It has worked its way out through time and space. And so there was a time when Jesus, the Son of God, was the incarnate Son of God, and he was here on the earth, and he lived on this earth for some 30 to 33 years, and he walked with his disciples for 3 years, and he taught them, and he suffered, and he died, and he was resurrected from the dead in time and space. And he says to the disciples, now as the unfolding plan of God's salvation lays itself out, I must go, and the Spirit will come, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll send the Spirit to you. And now as salvation unfolds in our time, in the time of the Spirit, we're indwelt with the Spirit in a way that the Old Testament saints could not be indwelt with the Spirit, because that's not how God's plan of salvation was unfolding in their time. And so we're living in the time of the Spirit, and God has given us blessing upon blessing and privilege upon privilege to know Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to the disciples, this is to your advantage. I will leave, and you won't be able to touch me anymore. But I will be with you everywhere you go. Every time you bear witness, I will be bearing witness to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be bearing witness on my behalf, as followers of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Real quickly, notice what Paul does here. One time he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God. The next time he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. How can he do that? Because of a triune God, friends. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, giving us life, and helping us to know that we are indeed genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into the world, Jesus says to the disciples, he will convict the world. He will convict the world of three things: concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, why? Because the world refuses to believe in Christ, friends. So many hear the gospel and reject the gospel. They refuse to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been happening throughout time. In Hosea, the prophet's day, Hosea says this to the people: their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. And again he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. On the other side of the cross, in Paul's day, in Ephesians 4, they are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They refuse to believe. And so the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them of that sin. And, friends, condemns them because of that sin and the hardening of their hearts and the refusal to place their hope in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness. Whose righteousness? Your righteousness? My righteousness? No, that's not what the Holy Spirit is trying to convict the world of. The Holy Spirit is convicting those of us who have known Christ about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, friends. Our eyes have been opened. Our hearts have been softened. And we understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we know it's not ours. It's what theologians call an alien righteousness. It's not ours. It's given to us by Christ. It is His righteousness. And the Holy Spirit teaches this to us. And we come to our senses and we recognize, I got nothing to offer to God. But God has everything to offer to me in Christ. And He gives me the righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin, and I receive the righteousness of Christ. It's the work of the third person of the Godhead, bringing you to your senses and to salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts concerning sin. He comes convicting concerning the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that sinners become saints when they recognize Jesus' righteousness. And third, concerning judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged, friends. He is condemned. He stands condemned. Satan is judged at the cross of Jesus Christ. A seeming victory for the forces of evil and the powers of evil in this world becomes an everlasting defeat to them. Listen to what Paul says to the Colossians. And you, who were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your own flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to say. He comes to say that we are convicted of our sin and our unbelief. Some respond to the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit demonstrates that our enemy has been put to shame, and that your sin and my sin and all the legal requirements that come from what it means to stand before a holy God one day, Jesus took those by the power of the Holy Spirit and He nailed them to the cross with Him. And He died for your sin and for my sin. And He rose in righteousness. And He goes to the Father because He's worthy. Because He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who is righteous. And so the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, friends. And the Spirit of truth then, Jesus says as He concludes this section with His disciples, guides us into the truth. Does not speak on His own authority any more than Jesus speaks on His own authority, but tells us only what the Father has told Him to say, speaks only what He hears from the Father and the Son, declares to us what is to come. That's what Jesus is doing here by the power of the Spirit. They will do these things to you, He says to them. Be prepared. Be ready for these things. Now the Holy Spirit of God, through the New Testament and through the writings of the apostles, He tells us what's to come, friends. And He tells us to be ready to be prepared. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, teaching us through His Word, glorifying the Son, and declaring everything that the Son and the Father have said to you and to me, coming to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is who the Holy Spirit is, friends. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to convict us of sin and to make sinners into saints and the righteousness of God, and to give us His Word, friends, so that we may know these truths, that we may live in these truths, and that we might know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that He's with us not just sometimes, but He is with us all the time, friends. We now live in the Spirit, or in the age of the Spirit, and Christ dwells in those of us who know Him uniquely by the Spirit's power. The Spirit teaches us, He encourages us, and He strengthens believers, and He convicts the world, friends, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what must we do? We must learn to be encouraged by the Spirit dwelling and living in us, friends. We must know His Word. We must know His Word. We must live in the Word of God that He's given to us by His Spirit. And in so doing, friends, we will be filled with the Spirit, and He will be with us wherever we go, even to the very end of the age. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, we rejoice, those of us who have come to know You, in the indwelling of Your Spirit. Keep filling us, Lord God. Keep filling us. Draw us to Yourself. Bear witness to Your Son through Your Spirit to us, God, that we might bear witness to others. Encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, Lord God, of sin and righteousness and the judgment of our enemy, that we might stand fast in Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and however many days You give us, Lord God, that we might be faithful to the very end. I pray that for myself. I pray that for every believer in this room today. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.